Jesus' name.
I praise you, Jesus. I thank you, God. God bless you all. Isn't God good today?
Amen.
We are here. Well, today is Father's Day, and yes, we would like to honor our fathers. But most of all, we'd like to honor our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
It's the reason why we're here today. That's why we're not out on a lake fishing with our dads or our sons.
Yes.
Because it's important that every day that we honor our Heavenly Father. Not just one day a year, but every day we honor Him with our lives.
Amen. Right? Amen.
So I'd like to wish all the fathers a happy Father's Day.
Amen.
I thought, what better way to kick off? It's not so much going to be a Father's Day message, but a message on Father's Day with maybe some dad jokes. What's the best way to watch a fishing tournament? Live stream. Do you want to hear a joke about paper? Never mind, it's terrible. I heard some gossip about butter, but I don't want to spread it. Did you know? I didn't know this, but did you know that it's inappropriate to make a dad joke if you're not a dad? It's a faux pas. I was going to tell you a time traveling joke, but you didn't get it. I ordered a chicken and an egg off of Amazon. I'll let you know. If a child refuses to sleep during nap time, are they resisting arrest? And with that, with those few groaners, we'll turn in our Bibles today to John chapter 8. I think dad jokes are fun because sometimes they're just so stupid you just groan. And then you chuckle because of it, because of how stupid they are. John chapter 8. We're going to begin reading there at verse number 1. It says, and Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, God, to come into your house, to be able to listen to your word, to be able to get together, Lord, and worship you and lift you up, God. This is the reason why we are here, Lord. It's for your glory and for your honor. We ask that you would anoint our hearts and our minds to receive from your word today. And I ask, God, for myself, that you would anoint my lips to deliver this message. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. You already said amen?
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. I have a story from a church-run ladies' recovery home. The story says, we have one lady, she has been on the streets most of her life, probably since she was 12 or 13. She was adopted at 3 years old, and her dad was put into prison shortly after her birth. Her mom, in a drunken and drugged state, broke the legs of both her and her brother, I'm guessing so that they would not be able to go anywhere if she wanted to leave for an extended time. Her adoptive parents have not been supportive of her, recovery, mainly because they don't believe that she can do it. They're very hurt by her past and are very strong Catholics. This young lady has probably given us the most trouble out of all the girls in the home, but we have shown all of the girls consistent love. We've kept them busy with classes and shown them what true friendship is through our church. We've taught them Bible studies, recovery classes, and she's thrived. When she got the Holy Ghost, wow, it was all over her. She couldn't stop speaking in tongues even if she wanted to. She kept a job at Burger King for the past 6 months, and she has a boss that she really likes. She was sharing one day with her boss that her birthday was coming up, and her boss said, "That's the same day as my husband's daughter that he gave up for adoption. He celebrates that birthday every year." She then said that her husband had his daughter's social security number memorized, and she said, "As well as do I, in case we ever have to prove to her who we are, as all of her adoption information is sealed." Then her boss rattled off the girl's social security number. The girl was floored. Her dad had been looking for her for years and has basically lived within a 25-mile radius of her entire life since being given up for adoption. Her dad was 15 years old when she was born. The house manager and her arranged to meet him that evening. He had photo albums to give her of him holding her in the hospital and pictures of all her siblings and family members over the years. She looks just like him and her siblings. She said, "I know what the favor of God is now because that's all God has given me lately." Her dad has been texting her and calling her and has already visited her a second time. She is going to be sharing her story at our Celebrate Recovery, and her entire new family will be there. I'd like to speak to you today on the topic, when God intervenes. When God intervenes. God's intervention can take many forms. For most of us, when we think of God intervening in someone's life, we think of the miraculous. We think of events that take place that should, by our human understanding, be impossible or unexplainable. We only think of God's intervention as God reaching down and curing somebody's incurable cancer. We think we've heard stories, I'm sure most of us, by missionaries and different people, of events that have taken place that are just completely unexplainable. That during approaching a scene where they might be in a car accident or something would happen, and they call out the name Jesus,
right,
and suddenly find themselves on the other side. And we think that's God's intervention right there, and that's the way God intervenes.
Amen.
That is the way God intervenes. But that, I'm here today to tell you that is not the only way that God is going to intervene in your life. For most of us, God intervening in our lives is not the miraculous. It is not some great and wonderful event that is completely unexplainable, but God works things in our lives, and he does things in our lives in a lot more subtle areas. Maybe doors or windows of opportunity that are opened, events that still maybe should not have happened, but God was there to open that door,
right,
and intervene in your life. When I was about, I think, I can't remember exactly how old I was 23 or 24 years old. And due to my poor driving history, I had lost my license for a time. And so my only means of transportation was riding a bicycle to and from work. And I lived out at Chilcotin Estates, which is out on Highway 20, a little ways out of town. And I got up one morning and I knew that I had to ride my bike to work, and I had woke up a little bit late. And so I was rushed and I was gathering all my stuff together, and I got on my bicycle and I headed off for work. I did remember to put on my helmet, which was a fortunate thing. I normally wore gloves and such for protection when I was riding, but on this day I forgot to grab my gloves, and I was wearing a pair of denim shorts and a t-shirt, my backpack with my work uniform in it, and I headed off for work. Knowing that I was running late, if you've been to Chilcotin Estates, it's not an easy ride on a bicycle, because from there you climb straight uphill until you get up by the racetrack. And then it becomes easy as you go down the hill. I started coming down the hill, and at that point in time, I always rode on the highway. And I was coming down the backside, down the hill, coming into town, and I didn't know how fast I was going. All I knew is I was pedaling as hard as that bike would go. And as I began to approach a corner, I heard some traffic coming behind me, and so I thought, it's probably best if I move off the road and let them have the lane. And so I decided I'll start moving off the road. And as I began to move off the road, my front tire caught the little washout beside the asphalt. And as my front tire dropped into that little washout, I was flipped over the handlebars and catapulted back into the highway. Now, to any outward appearance, that might just seem like a normal accident, a normal thing that would happen, but that's not all that happened. I came to rest on the yellow line of the highway. I got up, and I tried to get up, and I heard voices yelling at me to lay back down, that they were coming to help me, and so I just sat back down again, and I had a couple of individuals come, and they attended to me, and they helped me out. It wasn't until a few days later, after I'd gone to the hospital, and they bandaged me up, and they took care of me, and I was back at work again, and one of the gentlemen that was in a truck behind me, his first name was Roland, I can't remember now what his last name was, he had lived for years at a couple of doors down from where my parents live, and I knew him, who he was, and he knew who I was, and he came into my work, and he goes, I just came in to check on you and see how you're doing, he said, because that was absolutely horrific. What we witnessed, he said, I couldn't believe it. The thing that has struck with me ever since that day were the words that he spoke to me next. He said, you came off of your bike and we saw you flying out. And he said, there was a garbage truck that was passing you at the time. And he said, we thought you were dead. He said, we were following and we could see you. You were doing, he said, about 65 kilometers an hour when you came off that bike. He says, and as you were about to tumble in front of the rear duals of that garbage truck, he says, it was like a hand came down and stopped you. I didn't tumble. I didn't roll when I hit the ground. I kind of hit and just ground to a stop. I didn't think anything of it, but those words about a hand reaching down and stopping me from going in front of those wheels of that truck. Those words, I can remember it like yesterday, him telling me those things. And I never really gave it a whole lot of thought at first, but after some time goes by and after things of different events start happening in your life and you look back and you can really identify that it was God's hand of intervention that came into my life. That God chose to see where I was at, see what was going on, and said, no, this can't happen right now. And he puts his hand down and stopped me from going in front of the wheels of that truck. By all reality, I should not be here today.
Right.
I should never have married my wife, and I should not have the daughter I have today, but for God intervening in my life.
Right.
Now, this intervention did not cause me to go and rush to a church and figure out who God was and say, oh, I'm going to give my life to God now. That didn't happen. That wasn't even a part of my thought pattern at that time. That was the words that he spoke to me. He didn't even tell me he wasn't a Christian. He didn't say, oh, I believe it was the hand of God that came down and stopped you. His words were, it was like an invisible hand came down. Yeah. And I never gave it a thought about it being God. Yeah. But then later on, other events started happening in my life and things started happening. And even when the time when I was living in the world and I'm going to the bars every weekend and I thought something's got to change in my life.
Right.
And a voice speaks into me and says, have you considered going to church? Huh, no, until this point I hadn't. I never thought about going to church. My life was living for the weekend. My life was living, doing what everybody else in the world was doing. Living for the fun. But then not even a prayer, but just a thought in my mind. Where do I go? I knew that there was lots of different denominations. I knew that there was many different beliefs in the world. And where do you go? Where do you, the voice speaks into my mind, go to church. But what church do I go to? Which one is it? Which one's got truth? Which one's the one that I'm supposed to be going to? How do I know? How am I going to pick which one it is? Then another hand, another intervention from God when he places my wife into my life. She begins to tell me about this little church that she had attended and that she had been going to. And one day she says, I need to go back to that church. I need to go there again. I don't like the way I'm living. I want to go back to that church. And I said, okay, I'll go with you. And 19 years later, here I am today. When God intervenes, he changes your life. These are events in your life that when you look back, you can look at those events and know without a shadow of a doubt, it was God that intervened, because God has a plan for your life. I'm here today to tell you that when God steps into the picture, when God comes into your life and he takes an interest in what you're doing or where you're going, and he intervenes to change that course, your life should be forever changed.
Amen.
It doesn't always mean that you're just going to suddenly stop doing what you're doing and alter your course completely, but your life should be changed from any event that God has his hand in. I may not have rushed into a church after God saved me from tumbling underneath the wheels of that truck. I may not have gone at right at that minute, but it was God who was putting steps and things in place in my life that would one day lead me to where I am today.
Yeah.
He was putting things in because he was intervening along the way. And it wasn't a great and wonderful thing. And it wasn't some big flash of a miracle that happened. And right away you think, oh, I heard angels singing. And I experienced the glory of God around me when it happened. But it was the little events that took place. Little things intervening in your life that leads you to where God wants you to be.
Right.
If we can turn on our Bibles to Acts chapter 9 and verse number 1. We'll look at a man in the Bible whose life God did intervene in. There's many lives in the Bible that God intervened in, but Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse number 1, says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. God's intervention into Paul's life.
Right.
See, we don't all have a blinding light when God desires to intervene in our lives as Paul did. Paul, there was no doubt something was happening. There was no doubt that this was not some ordinary thing that every person walking on that road experienced. He knew that God was intervening in his life, and he knew that there was something happening here that was in the miraculous. But we do, however, each have a choice, just as Paul did on that day.
Amen.
When God makes an intervention into our lives, we can still choose what it is that we're going to do with that intervention. Pastors told the story about that young man who was in that motorcycle accident and was on his deathbed, and his pastor went and prayed for that young man that God would heal him. And that young man said, oh, if God heals me, oh, I'll give my life to him. And God did, and he didn't. Here he was in a bed that was given that opportunity. He was given that chance at life only by the hand of God.
Yep.
And he rejected what God had done in his life. God honored his part of the bargain, but that young man didn't. Paul, on that day, with that flash of light, that voice, booming voice coming from heaven, we know that it was an audible voice, because the men, if you carry on reading, the men that were with him heard the voice, but saw no man. So we know that it was not just a voice speaking in Paul's mind. We know that this was an audible voice speaking. And he, Lord, who is this? And then when it was coming to a close, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Right then and there, he made that decision. He made that choice. You see, Paul had an earnest desire even before this to serve God.
Amen.
Paul thought that's what he was doing by persecuting the Christians, persecuting the newfound church. He thought he was doing it for God. But you see, when God intervenes, sometimes he offers correction. Sometimes he offers direction.
Right.
He offers an opportunity for repentance and change. Every service that we come into, every time when we hear a message come across the pulpit that maybe doesn't strike us the right way, that's God trying to intervene in your life.
Right.
That's God trying to make a difference in your life. That's God trying to change your course to get you on the right path. And we sometimes can have that opportunity to say, oh, I want to hear this message, or I don't want to hear this message. And we can choose what it is that we're going to do with what God wants to do in our lives. There are days when I think back to my past, and I think back to where I was headed, and not in a manner of, I wish I was there. Not in a manner of, oh, I miss what I left behind. But with events that had taken place in my life when I was living in the world, sometimes I wonder, I just wonder, what if God hadn't got a hold of my life? Mm-hmm. Where would I be today? Would I be in jail? Would I be dead? Where would I be? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I would not be any better off than I am today. Because there is no better life than a life lived for God.
Right.
Because God had intervened in my life. God did move in my life. God did bring me to a place of repentance. God did bring me to that place where he could change what it was I was doing and where I was going.
Right.
One of the greatest interventions God has made in your life, whether you realize it or not, was when he went to that cross on Calvary for your sins.
Yes.
Whether you know it, whether you think that that was an intervention or not, that was a direct intervention into every one of our lives.
Right.
That God did before we were ever born, before we were ever thought of. He did it for each and every one of us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Right.
He's already intervened in the lives of every person on this earth. And many don't even know it. You see, without his intervention, we had no hope. Without his intervention, we were all going to be lost. Without his intervention, our destination would have been hell. We didn't have an opportunity. We didn't have a chance, especially for us as Gentiles. There was no opportunity for us to go and have our sins rolled ahead. We didn't have any opportunity for us to go to the priest and ask. All we could do is stand on the outside wondering, oh, I wonder what it's like.
Mm-hmm. Come on. Yeah.
But then Jesus said, no. Mm-hmm. I'm going to intervene for every person,
right,
in every person's life. You may be listening today and wondering why it is that it seems like God has intervened in some people's lives and not others. Well, I want to tell you today that that's not true. Because Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 tells me that God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't care for one person any more than another. He doesn't offer any more favor to one person than he does to another. We wonder why. Well, why does it seem like that? Well, they get blessed all the time, and all. Well, it seems like, well, why is it that things are always happening for them? It's largely because of what they're doing, their dedication, their consecration, their commitment to God. Blessings begin to flow. Things start to happen in your life when you start doing these things. When you start giving your all to God, God gives back. But that doesn't stop God from intervening in your life. That doesn't stop God from allowing things to happen in your life. That doesn't stop God from trying to reach in and start changing your course and your direction through events in your life. He's doing that in each and every one of us. It's just up to us to decide to hear it and
right,
choose to follow it.
That's right.
God is speaking to us. God is moving in us. God is trying to change us. And God is wanting to intervene in our lives. We talk to people in the world and we try to witness to them and we try to tell them about God. And right away they come up with questions and they start questioning God because bad things happen. Well, if God intervenes in people's lives and God is love and God loves all people, then why does he allow children to die? Why does he allow school shootings to happen? Why does he allow bombings to go out there and terrorism to go on in the world? Why did God save that person's child, but God didn't save mine? And questions immediately rise up in people and they start questioning God. But God has a plan and he's got a reason for things to happen. In the story that we looked at the beginning of this message, we could ask the question, why? Why did that were those events allowed to happen in that young girl's life? Mm-hmm. Why did she end up with a mother that would break their legs so that she could go out and do whatever she wanted to do to try to keep them at home? Why did she end up in a foster home that was not willing to support her? Why? We could ask all these questions. Why did this all happen?
Mm-hmm. Right.
But all the things in her life, and whether they were good or whether they were bad, they were all things that came around, and God was intervening along the way, and God was reaching for her along the way, until she finally ended up in that home, in that group home, and they managed to be able to testify about the goodness of God and the greatness of God, and she was able to get to that place where God would fill her with the Holy Ghost,
right,
which is what a part of the most important part of that story. But it goes on after that she was able to now have a relationship with her father, who probably regretted giving her up and probably regretted life happening before and the things that had happened and him going to jail and had been looking and longing for that child. But God intervened in her life and brought them back together after she had the Holy Ghost, after God was able to start to change her life. You see, I want to make one thing clear today, that God's intervention is not intended for you to be happy every day.
Right.
So many people think that, well, I can't be, God can't be working in my life. God can't be doing things in my life because I don't feel all that joy and I don't feel all that happiness that they talk about. That's not God intervening in your life. Sometimes God intervenes in ways that maybe it'll bring peace after a tragedy. Maybe it won't. God works and intervenes in our lives for one purpose, I believe. It's for our salvation. Not for our happiness. Not for our joy. We want God to intervene by saving the lives of our loved ones. We want God to intervene when we go to prayer for somebody's sickness. We want God to intervene when we want a better job. We want God to intervene when we want a new house or a new vehicle. We want God to intervene when we want blessings in our lives. That's most of the time when we're looking for God to intervene in our lives. But when God says, no, I want you to change something in your life. Oh, God, stop meddling. When it comes across the pulpit that we're doing something wrong and suddenly start feeling that conviction burning on the inside, you think, oh, no, I don't want to do that because that's not comfortable for me. But that's exactly what's happening, is God is trying to intervene in your life.
Right.
Because you're going down the wrong path. You're doing something that's wrong, and God's saying, no, I want to correct you. No, I want to change something. No, I want to alter your course, and I want to bring you back to where you need to be. That is God's intervention in your life. It's always a great thing when we pray for the sick and we see them healed. Mm-hmm. But because somebody comes up and asks for pastor and the elders of the church to gather around and anoint them with oil and to receive that healing, and oh, they walked away and they're healed. That has nothing to do with their salvation.
Right.
That has nothing to do with where they're going to spend their eternity. But God's intervention is all designed to lead to one thing. To make you ready to make heaven your home.
Right.
God's intervention is designed to bring you to that place of repentance. God's intervention is designed to bring you to that altar where you would desire to give your life to him. God's intervention is when he pours out the Holy Ghost upon you and fills you with his spirit and you begin to speak in other tongues. That is God's intervention. Had the woman that we read about in John chapter 8 been judged by the law in her day and had not been given the opportunity for Jesus to intervene, she would have been stoned to death. her life would have been over. It would have been forfeit. But whether their intentions were good or evil, by bringing her to Jesus, is what they did.
Amen.
They brought her to the feet of God and asked him to intervene in her life.
Right.
And he did intervene in her life. And God showed her his grace, and God showed her his mercy, and God showed her his love, and God showed her that forgiveness that he has for every soul on this earth that would give his their life to him, that would give their all to him.
Yes, Lord.
So you might ask, well, how can God intervene in my life today? And I believe that there is one answer. And that's Acts 2, verse 38. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There are those here today that need the Holy Ghost. God can fill you with the Holy Ghost today.
Amen.
You don't need to wait. And you don't have to be afraid of the Holy Ghost. Ask anyone that has received that blessing, that has received that gift. It's the most wonderful, blessed day that a Christian ever experiences. That's that one day that you will remember for the rest of your life.
Amen.
Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Repentance doesn't take an hour. All repentance is telling God, God, I'm sorry that I was a sinner.
Yes.
I don't have to write a book as big as the Bible outlining every sin that I've done.
Right.
Brother Wilson might have forgot about stealing the chocolate bar when he was writing out his list, and then maybe God wouldn't have forgiven him about it. We don't have to make a list of the things that we've done.
Right.
Because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Yeah.
All we need to do is realize that the life that I've been living was not according to God's plan.
Right, right.
And say, God, I'm a sinner.
Right.
God, I need your forgiveness.
Right.
And that's when faith steps in. And faith steps in and says, God, I'm truly sorry in my heart, so I know that I'm truly forgiven. When I come before you with that earnest desire in my heart to repent of my sin, I know that you are forgiving me, God. And on this day, this Father's Day, what better opportunity is there for us to honor our Father, but then to worship him and to lift up our holy hands and say, God, be in this place with us. Help us to surrender to you. Maybe you're here in this place today and you have the Holy Ghost, but maybe it's been some time since you've spoken in tongues. You can also can allow God to intervene in your life as you lift up your voice to him.
Right.
I'm going to ask Sister Z to come. And I want us to, if we can gather near the front. I do believe that stepping out of our comfort zones is the first step. I've always been a shy individual, especially around people that I don't know very well. But when I went down to that men's retreat, first time ever there, the only person that was there, I think that I knew, was Brother Beer. I think it was just the two of us that went to that men's retreat. Over 100 men there that I didn't know. When Brother Bartell said, is there anybody here that wants the Holy Ghost right now? I put up my hand.
Amen.
Said, I want the Holy Ghost. I need the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
I've got to have the Holy Ghost. I came here for the Holy Ghost.
Amen, amen. Yeah. Yep, yep, yep. Come on.
He says, I want you to come up front. And I, no, I'm too shy. Sorry, I don't want the Holy Ghost now. If you want me to come up front for the Holy Ghost, I'll come up front for the Holy Ghost.
Right.
I'll get outside of my comfort zone. I'll get out into that realm of the where it's I'm comfortable so that God can do something inside of me. And all he said to me was, "Have you repented of your sins?" I said, "Yes, sir, I have." So, well, I want you to do it once more. Because I want you to ask God right now to forgive you for the sins that you've committed before this day. I said, "God, please forgive me for the sins that I've committed up until now. Please wash those away. Make me new, God." He goes, "It's that easy." He goes, "Do you believe that you're forgiven?" I said, "Yes, I do." He goes, "Well, then thank him for that forgiveness." As I lifted up my hands and as I began to worship God, I don't think that there was a minute's worth of words that came out of my mouth to offer him praise and offer him glory, and God filled me with the Holy Ghost right then and there. So I do believe it's important that we step out and we get out of our comfort zone and we get to a place and we just say to God, "God, forgive me, wash me." Because God can fill you with the Holy Ghost right now. We don't need to have 100 people in this building. We don't need to have anything other than the Spirit of God that's in this place. And I know that the Spirit of God is in this place right now. So all I'm asking that we do is today is let's just stand up and we'll just lift up our hands and lift our voices to him and just honor him today. Praise him today and worship him today. And let's see what God has in store for you today. Because God can intervene in your life. Lord, I thank you, Jesus. God, help us today, O Lord, as we surrender to you, O Lord.